Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you all here today. We are continuing a study. This is week three, our first 3 weeks of the new year. We've been talking about the life, practicing and living out the life that Jesus gives us. So the title of the series is this, it's The Life. And we've been using kind of different images, different metaphors. We talked about operating systems and different things like that, where we've been talking about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to practice our faith. And one of the images that we talked about last week was getting a package delivered and having a package waiting for you at your front door when you arrive home. And the Christmas morning feeling that you might get sometimes when you have that. Just the idea of having something delivered to you, something that is given to you as a gift. And I know normally when you have a package waiting for you at the front door, you're expecting it, you ordered it, you paid for it. But in this case, this idea we're talking about when it comes to our relationship with Jesus is it is an absolute gift. The fact that we can have a relationship with God at all, the fact that we can relate to our Creator through Jesus is an absolute gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something we deserve. It's simply something that we accept. And I think the Christian life is like that. We get this idea of like something delivered to us, something given to us. It is a gift. It is life given to us. So the Greek word for life is this word zoe. And it's this word that is unique in the Bible. It's this word that talks about this eternal eternal life. It's life that continues in this life and will continue into eternity. And it's more than just the fact that we are all biologically alive. It is the given life that comes from Jesus, and it is a gift. But a lot of people, I think, accept that life. They possess that life, but they never practice the life. And it's almost like they're going through the Christian life with a box under their arm, walking through life without doing the things that we can do that will draw us closer to Christ, practicing and living out the life. Our church's mission is to help people become fully alive in Christ. We actually practice and live out this given life that we've been given. And if we don't ever do that, if we kind of go through the life without ever practicing the life that we've been given, without ever doing the things that will draw us closer to Christ, it is like we're just walking through life with the unopened box under our arms. And this box is precious, this box is amazing, but there's actually stuff inside it that we need. And so we need to open the resources that are available to us and practice this life that we have, because there's things in here we need, right? We need more faith when we're going through a challenging time and we're struggling. We need the faith that's in the box, so to speak. We need to practice this life, and if there's struggles that we're going through, difficulties, challenges, and our hope is running low, that's in there. We need to open the box and practice what it means to live that life. And so we've been talking about spiritual practices through the course of this series. We set it all up with week one. Last week we were talking about Scripture and spending time in God's Word. We don't want to be people that just possess the life, but also people who practice the life. Possessing the life is amazing, but also practicing the life is important. Because we're disciples of Jesus, we want to abide in Christ. We want to walk with Him. And there's certain practices that are brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the 2,000 years of history of this thing called the church have done, things like spending time in God's Word and thinking and meditating about Scripture, and then worshiping together like we are and spending time in prayer. So we're talking about these practices that will help us to abide in Christ. And I keep coming back to this Charles Spurgeon quote and kind of my paraphrase of it, but the idea is that the practices are not the source of our peace and hope. The things that we do, when you open your Bible, that's not your source, or hope does not come from you spending time in the Bible. It comes from Jesus. But spending time in God's Word becomes the channel through which you experience what Jesus is doing, that life that Jesus is building into our lives. And so last week we talked about the Word, spending time in God's Word, the importance of doing that, and why that matters. And today we're talking about gathering to worship with the church. And this is a practice that we are all doing right now, which is great. Like, we're doing it. You're doing it right now. It's perfect. So gathering to worship with the church. And I want to kind of define our terms a little bit as we're starting. We're going to answer some who and what questions. So if we say, what is the church or who is the church, we want to define our terms a little bit. Because the word we use, church, it's in our name and you know, all the church's names. It's a German word. It's kind of a weird word that is a translation from a German word. And the more accurate kind of Greek word that the Bible uses when it talks about the church is this word ekklesia. And ekklesia, you see it show up in this. You know, anyone know the Spanish word for church? Iglesia, right? There it is. Ekklesia is kind of in that Spanish word for church. And I'm a big fan of that. I like that. It's the idea of a gathering. It is a gathered people for a specific purpose. And the Bible teaches there's this element where this is invisible and this is visible. And we talk about the big C church and the small C church. It's invisible in the sense that this goes through history from the very beginning of this movement of people following Jesus when Jesus established his church. There's the capital C church is the thing that goes through history, all the people of God that God has assembled together to follow him and to worship him all through history and all over the world. That is the capital C church. And then you have the small C church, which is our local expression. That's what we're doing here this morning, the visible expressions of this invisible and historical and worldwide thing. And the church is really a who. The church is not a what. The church is a who. It's people. It's the gathered family of God. And what do we do? What does the church do? There's a lot of things that the church does, but if we had to boil it down into one word, an appropriate word to use would be worship. When we gather like this morning, we are gathering to worship God. In fact, we are a community of worshipers. And when you worship something, you are pointing to it as the ultimate reality or the ultimate thing in your life. It is ascribing worth. In fact, that's where the word worship comes from. It's this idea of worth-ship. It is putting worth on something and saying that you value it. And in our case here, that you value it above anything else. So with that in mind, thinking about worship, thinking about the people of God who have been assembled together, we want to read John chapter 4, and we're going to read a conversation that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman. So we went through the Gospel of John this summer as a church, and so we were here not long ago, but we're going to look at this through this kind of lens of talking about worship, talking about the people of God, talking about what does it mean to be a community of worshiping people. We are jumping into a conversation, so I'm going to give you a little bit of context here. Jesus is traveling through the area, the region, and he travels through Samaria, a place where a lot of people would have avoided during Jesus' time. There was some kind of racial dynamics and things where the Samaritans didn't like the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans, and so largely they would avoid each other. They would just try to keep to themselves, and Jesus intentionally travels through this place, and he has this conversation with a woman, which was a scandalous thing in that time as well, that many, many religious teachers during Jesus' time would not have addressed a woman that they were not married to, even one that they were married to, in public. This conversation between a religious teacher and a woman was kind of a unique thing as well. In fact, the disciples are shocked when they see that Jesus is talking to this woman. But Jesus is crossing these barriers and these boundaries, and he's reaching out to people with this message about the kingdom and what it means to be a part of his kingdom. And so this conversation is already taking place, and we're going to jump into the kind of the middle of it here in John chapter 4, starting in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus says several profound things here, and we're going to move pretty quickly through them. But one of the things he says is that God is looking for worshipers, and that is profound. God's looking for worshipers. There's a pretty famous speech given by a writer, David Foster Wallace, and he was not a believer as far as we know, but he was a writer that wrote a book called Infinite Jest and other works, and really kind of looked at as a genius writer. And He said at Kenyon College, so he's speaking at the commencement speech, giving the commencement speech for this college, and in this speech, he addresses all of these different topics, but talks about worship. And he says this, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. It's the truth. He says, worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones finally plant you in the ground. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. He says, look, the insidious things about these forms of worship is that they're not evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. This quote from David Foster Wallace is profound. He's saying that there are things we have a choice about, things we don't have a choice about. You do not have a choice about being a worshiper. Every single one of us worships, and I affirm that. I agree with this point. You have no choice about whether or not you will be a worshiper. What you have a choice about is what or who you will worship. We are worshipers by default, worshipers by creation. We are meant to ascribe ultimate worth to things or people, and we can make something or someone the ultimate thing in our life. We as Christians are making a conscious effort to say we make Jesus the ultimate thing in our life. We direct our hopes and our attention towards him. We are worshipers by nature, but we want to direct that worshiping instinct towards God. And that choice matters, right? Because if we pick the wrong thing, it can enslave us, or we can achieve it and find out that it's not what we thought it would be. It let us down. So we don't have a choice about whether or not we are worshipers, but we have a choice about where we will direct our worship. So this idea of humanity being people who are worshipers by nature, I think at some level we can agree with that, this idea. But the fact that God is looking for worshipers. See, humanity is looking for someone or something to worship, but God is actually on a hunt of his own. God is also searching and seeking and looking, and what he's looking for is people to worship him. He's looking for a gathering of people who will come together and worship him, and he's been looking for a long time, and he's been assembling for a long time, and he's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you think about the Bible and the scriptural story through the lens of worship, you will see several profound things. If you think about the story of the nation of Israel, there's a scholar named Edmund Clowney, writer and theologian, who kind of pointed this idea out of looking at the Bible through the lens of worship. He said, if you look at the nation of Israel, this enslaved people, Moses comes to Pharaoh with a message, and the message is this, that God says to let his people go so that they can worship him. They need to leave this place, and he will take them out to the wilderness so that they can worship him away apart from this slavery and out in the wilderness. And the call is a call to come out and to worship him. And Clowney goes on to talk about this idea. He says, the worshiping assembly at Mount Sinai could not remain in session before God forever. God does deliver his people out of slavery into Israel, and they're worshiping around this mountain. He says, therefore, God established other festivals in which the whole nation would assemble before him three times a year. He says, the Israelites are a nation formed for worship, called to assemble in the courts of the Lord and to praise together the name of the Most High. And God gives them ways of how they should worship him, and these practices that they should do, and the sacrifices, and all this system, and these festivals, and here's how you should worship me. But what happens is, rather than worshiping God in this unified, holy way, they turn aside and they worship idols instead. They worship creations rather than the Creator. And so God, in judgment, after calling them back to true worship over and over again, worship me alone, don't worship these things that will let you down. God eventually judges them, and they're going to exile, and they're scattered. But even in that situation, we see in the prophets, if you read through the whole Old Testament, the prophets, there's these echoes of one day God's going to call this assembly from all nations before his throne. And God is still looking for worshipers. And now you see Jesus in this conversation with the Samaritan woman saying, the Father is looking for worshipers. He is gathering worshipers together. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the church is formed in Acts chapter 2, we see these people praising God in all of these different languages. And then something called the church is formed. This assembly of people who will worship God together. And someday then, we get a glimpse into the future. If you read Revelations, and you see before the throne a multitude beyond what anyone could count of people from every nation and tribe and tongue worshiping God in heaven together. It's this lens of looking for worshipers and considering what it means to worship God. This is a storyline that goes through Scripture. And Jesus says that the Father is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We are created to glorify God. We are created to worship him and approach him through his Holy Spirit. And we join with creation. One of the most practical ways that we do this when we worship God in spirit and in truth is what we're doing right now. So we lifted up our voices in song. We're singing together. And we are lifting up our voices and singing songs, being led by our worship team. And we in some ways join with creation. You know, Scripture talks about this idea of the rocks themselves that would cry out if the people were silent. Jesus says on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he says even if God did not give the praise he deserved, these rocks would cry out in praise to God. And so we say, rocks, you can save that for another day. We're going to lift up our voices and sing, right? I don't want to hear rock. I don't know what rock singing would sound like, but I'm just going to go ahead and sing so they don't have to. And worship is this direct expression of our created purpose, right? We do this with our lives, certainly, but man, one of the ways that we do this is when we gather together with the church, we lift up our voices, we sing praises to God, and in that practice, we do what we've always done. This is what the church does. This is what descriptions of the church from the very earliest days were of singing. We were a singing people. Someone once said, the church was created or was born in song. That we worshiping together is a part of what we do. We worship in spirit and we worship in truth. When we spend time in God's word, this kind of proclamation of God's word that we all sit here, you sit here and I speak, and whoever's speaking has the opportunity to share God's word with you, this is another way we worship. We worship in spirit and we worship in truth. These truths of God's word are spoken over you. And hopefully the Holy Spirit, you know, what we believe is that the Spirit's working through that. When God's word is proclaimed, the Spirit works through that in a unique way. And it shapes us, it forms us, it helps us. We gather in his name to sing praises to him, to hear from God's word, and to be together. We have an opportunity to spend time with each other. And why do we do that? Why we've talked about what the church is, what the church does. Why do we do this? And I think it's an important question to ask because there's a lot of people asking that question. I was doing some, you know, Googling, some searching in preparation for the message, and I started typing some, you know how Google will like suggest, they'll complete your sentence for you. And I was typing some things, and some of the auto suggestions were like, what is the point of church? What's the idea of church? Why do people go to church? Like those were the kind of suggestions that were popping up. If you search for this, some people also search for these phrases. And there's people asking that question, right? They're asking Google, what's the point of church? Why do people go to church? And I want to give you several reasons why this should be a practice, why we should do this, why this matters. And the first one is this: it's love for Jesus. We love Jesus and we want to be with Jesus. Because we love him, we want to be with him. And I submit to you that being with your spiritual community. Being with the church is being with Christ in a way that's not possible any other way. And I mean this on several levels here. So Matthew 18:20 says this, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Jesus says, if you gather in my name, I'm there with you. So there's a spiritual reality where God is here with us in a way that he's not when it's just me and God taking a walk or something, right? There's some kind of reality of Jesus' presence with us that is unique to the gathering of his people being gathering in his name, that he promises to be with us in a unique way. C.S. Lewis was talking about his friends and talking about this idea of knowing his friends through knowing other people who know his friends. And this I'm going to read a quote to you from one of his books. He says this, "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all of his facets." He's talking about his friends. He was friends with Tolkien, J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, and another guy named Charles Williams, and he says this, "Charles is dead. I shall never again see Ronald Tolkien's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald Tolkien, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increases the fruition which each of us has of God. For every soul, seeing him in her own way, doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That, says an old author, is why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, 'Holy, holy, holy,' to one another. The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have." In other words, that you see Jesus, you have a particular perspective on Jesus. You understand Jesus' work in your own life through your own story, your own experience. And when we gather together, we get more perspective and we get to experience Jesus through your experience and through my experience, through your own story and the way that God has worked in your life, that when we are together, we have more of Jesus because we have more perspective. We have more individuals gathered together with God working in each of you in your own unique ways. We have spiritual gifts that come together. When we get together and we each have these gifts that we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and we get to practice those things together and experience those things together, and we get to be with Jesus in a unique way. I think it's no accident that Scripture calls the church the body of Christ. The body of Christ. That when Jesus ascended into heaven, physically he is no longer here with us. Spiritually he is here with us. One day he will return physically, but right now we're in this in-between time where Jesus' body is in heaven. But we have something called the body of Christ where Jesus is physically, he's with us in a physical sense in the gathered community of faith. Then when we come together, we get to represent Jesus physically in this world. I've never had a physical hug from Jesus. I've had maybe things that felt like that spiritually, but I've never had a physical, like a real person, real Jesus physically hug me. But I've had plenty of people representing Jesus hug me. I've never heard Jesus speak audible words to me. I've had that kind of still small voice thing where I felt like I've heard God's word speak to me, but I've never heard an audible voice of encouragement from Jesus physically, but I've had plenty of people speak on his behalf into my life and to speak words of encouragement, to speak words of welcome when I felt so distant from God and far from him, and I walked into a gathering of his followers, I had people welcome me the way Jesus would welcome me. We get to be the body of Christ. We get to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, doing good in this world, helping people, encouraging people, drawing people in, inviting people, and lifting people up. And we do this because we love each other as well. And we have this opportunity to serve and love other people who are following Jesus like we are. And so we gather together because we love Jesus. We want to be with Jesus in a way that's uniquely possible when we're with the gathered church, but we also do this because we love each other and we want to be encouraging to each other. We want to help each other pursue your relationship with Christ and to follow Jesus. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, Paul talks about, or the author of Hebrews talks about this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There are people who need encouragement, who need you to stir them up to love and good works, and we need to make it a habit of being together for that purpose. I want all of you, I hope all of you, love the church. Jesus, the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus' approach to the church, that he loved the church, he gave himself up for the church. And people feel, in many cases, indifferent towards this, what we're doing right now. There's a lot of Christians who have sort of opted out of this. They go like, yeah, I'm a big fan of Jesus. Like, I have this really strong personal relationship with Jesus. But the idea of gathering with these people, like, ooh, I don't know, I'd rather not. It's not, I'll just be honest, it's not convenient. Like, I'm saying that from up here. I think it's not convenient to do this, right? It can be messier than we'd like it to be sometimes to gather with other brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship together and to mingle together, to say hi to each other, to look for someone that looks like they need prayer after the service and pray for them. Like, it's not convenient. It can be messy sometimes, but I love it. I love it. There's nothing like it. When the church gathers together, this is special. We do this 52 times a year. There's some years where we do it 53 times because there's an extra Sunday on those years. And then, of course, for the other services, Christmas Eve and things like that, this is a special thing that we do together, but there's no such thing as like just a normal Sunday. Every time we come together, we get to be with Jesus in a special way, and it's not always life-changing. Every time we come together, it's not all, I walk away like I'm a different person than I was before I walked in. But what it is it's formative. It shapes us. Over time, it conforms us. It transforms us into Christ's image, and we need that. We need each other. We need community. We need fellowship. We need to worship together. We need to serve and love the people around us in Jesus' name. We need to gather with the church in worship. And I hope and I want all of you to love that as well. In spite of the inconvenience, in spite of the times where it's a little bit messy or someone hurts your feelings maybe or whatever it might be, it's not perfect. But guess what? You love a lot of imperfect things. Any of you that have pets, you love imperfect things, right? Parents, right? Your kids aren't perfect, but you love them, right? And some of you are married in this room too, right? You love your spouse in spite of them not being perfect. We love the church because we love God. We love his bride. We want to be together with the church because I believe it is transformative. I believe it changes us. I believe it's one of these practices, one of the ways that we unpack what it means to be a part of the family of God and to have this life that is given to us that we also get to practice together. There's an old proverb, African proverb, that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And we want to go together. We want to pursue Jesus together as a family of faith. So let's do that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for the church in spite of its imperfections, in spite of Lord, all the things, Lord, that make it difficult sometimes to do this. Lord, there is beauty and joy in this place. And to be a part of the church is a special thing, that we get to be a part of your family. And Lord, I pray that you continue helping us to love the church more and more. May we pursue you more. May we walk together in our relationship with you and look for each other that needs encouragement, that needs to be stirred up towards love and good deeds, people that are encouraged or discouraged around us that need their spirits to be lifted, people that need prayer and we're looking for opportunities to pray, the people that need practical help and we look for ways to serve each other. Lord, may you continue to build an amazing thing together in this church family. May we love the church. May we get a glimpse of the way you see this, what we are doing, and we pray that that would be transformative for each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for this time together, the gathered church together, worshiping you, learning from you. Lord, as we focus now on remembering and celebrating communion, I pray that you would bless this time as well. You are good. You are good, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.